If you have your Bibles, turn to Job. All right, let's pray, and we'll learn all about dinosaurs. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for this conference, God. I thank you for everyone who's put in time and effort, Lord, and we've come to hear about you, Lord. And Lord, help us to learn about your creations and how mighty you are. You are the Creator. We thank you for that, God. Lord, just show us what you want to what you want to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dinosaurs. All right. Now, how many of you guys have seen Jurassic Park? Hey! How many of you guys have seen all three? I'm so sorry. Okay. Here's the question. Were you there? Were you there? Actually. All right, look at, I love it. Look at Job 38. Real fast. Flip back a couple chapters. This question is actually biblical. I'll show you what I mean. Look at Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Do you like that? Words without knowledge. It's great. "Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." If I was Job, I would be terrified. And Job was. "Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions?" And God is so funny. He goes, "Surely you know." "Who stretched it like a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? And who laid its cornerstone?" All right, flip over next page, or next page of my Bible. Verse 18. "Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Verse 21. "Surely you know, for you are already born, and you have lived so many years." He's kind of sarcastic, a little bit there. I don't know. Anyway, look at Job 40 is where we're going to be next. Let me show you the interpretation of the data. We've talked about this several times. Wouldn't it be great if when we found dinosaur bones, they came up like this, with a little tag on that said, I am so many years old. That would be great. But we don't. By the way, the tag would probably have deteriorated over time. Anyway, 65, man's viewpoint is fallible, it's always changing, and man wasn't there. Let me ask you, which is more logical? To trust someone who wasn't there, who's imperfect, and who's always changing their mind? Or trust someone who is perfect, never changes, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and was actually there? Which is more logical? Think about it. The latter. Good answer. All right. Next. Here's the evolutionist view. Oh, we're not done? I'm terribly sorry. Let's all wait for Lauren. Here you go. Next, we're going to talk about the evolutionist view. What do evolutionists actually believe? Well, the major consensus in the scientific community is that dinosaurs evolved around 235 million years ago. They were around long before man was present. It is like sin to say that dinosaurs and humans coexisted. Ah, that's horrible. Never say that. They were the dominant group of animals. Yet, even though they were the dominant group of animals, something happened, and around 65 million years ago, they disappeared. The great dinosaur mystery. How? Well, depending on who you talk to, you have an asteroid that hits the Earth, huge asteroid, and just wipes out everything. Of course, it doesn't do any damage to the Earth, at all, and everything else survived. Catastrophic event of some sort, ice ages. Evolutionists usually believe there are about 4 ice ages. Or, this is my favorite, I love this one, there are actually dinosaurs around. You see them all the time. They're called birds. And many people believe that dinosaurs evolved into birds. So, what is God's view? Dinosaurs were created about 6,000 years ago. We talked about that this morning. Dinosaurs were created on day 6. Now, if you look in your Bible, it's not going to say dinosaurs were created on day 6. However, it will say that all the beasts of the field and all the land animals were created on day six. Along with who? Man, which means that they coexisted. Dinosaurs became extinct after the flood. That's the biblical view. So, let's take a look at these two views, see which one lines up with the evidence, which is more logical, and which one goes with the history. Yes, the King James Version was translated in 1611, and they didn't have the word dinosaur because it wasn't invented until, I think, 100 years later.
Yeah, it was hard to have it in the Bible when it wasn't
there. Yeah, that is true. It is difficult to have a word in the Bible that wasn't there when the Bible was translated. Let's examine the evidence from a historical point of view, a scientific point of view, and a logical point of view. Alright? You guys ready? Ready for it? Alright. Historical. Eyewitness. And just like we just talked about, dinosaur was invented in 1841. There it is. 1841 was when the word dinosaur was invented. So obviously you're not going to find it in your Bible. Yeah, makes sense, right? Okay. Eyewitness. Let's read. Look at your Bibles. Let's read Job 40. And the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" You know, we try to do that a lot, don't we? Did you catch that verse? Let me read that again for emphasis. "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Wow. "Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, 'I am unworthy. How can I reply to you?'" Skip down to verse 6. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, 'Break yourself like a man. I'm going to question you.'" Look at verse 15. God says, "Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength has he in his loins? What power in the muscles of his belly?" Circle, star, highlight, do whatever you need to do this next verse. "His tail sways like a what? Cedar. The sinews of his thigh are close-knit." This guy is, man, he's powerful. "His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like rods of iron. He ranks first," and that probably means the strongest, "among the works of God. His maker can approach him with a sword." God is saying, the best you have, the best I've created, I can beat. The best thing that's been made, I can conquer. And we'll finish the rest of the verse. "The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby." You know what that means? It means the thing was huge. Huge. They just play nearby. They play by his foot. He's that big. And verse 21, "Under the lotus plant he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotus conceal him in the shadow, and the poplars by the streams around him." I love this next verse. "When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure, although the Jordan could surge against his mouth. Can anyone capture him by his eyes, or trap him and pierce his nose?" Now, do you have a New Living Translation? Yeah, can I see that? Good, excellent. I'm glad you have one. All right, that was the NIV. Let me read you the New Living Translation.
It has a footnote that says.
Oh, I bet it does. All right, let me read that. "His tail is as straight as a cedar, and it sinews the thighs that are tightly knit together." All right, they got that right. Where's this hippopotamus? 15. Oh, take a look at the mighty hippopotamus. I made it. Okay, hold on. I'm so glad you had this. Okay, look. There's the hippopotamus. Now, his tail sways like a cedar. No, hold on. Let's really examine that tail. Okay, let me say this. I have an NIV. And the bottom, here, you can take that back. In the bottom of my NIV, it says, in a footnote, possibly a hippopotamus. Or elephant. You say elephant? Okay, good.
Possibly trunk.
Okay, let me make this statement. I made it several times to unearth. The footnotes in your Bible are not inspired. Did you catch that? The red lettering, the capitalization, the footnotes in your Bible are not inspired. Okay? Now, let me tell you, I don't know why the New Living is like that. That's horrible. It should be changed. That's totally taken out of context. But I have a really good idea why the NIV is like that. How many guys, if you ever get a chance, they'll have it on sale at
the museum, that this thing called the Great Debate, and it's a debate between Ken Ham, Dr. Jason Weisel, and two other guys named Kaiser and Dr. Hugh Ross. And they're debating the age of the Earth. And the guy on there, it comes up, and his introduction is he's one of the translators on the NIV. I'm thinking, oh boy. And then come to find out, he's an old Earth creationist, believes in millions of years, doesn't believe that dinosaurs and humans ever existed, believes in several, in like gap theory and things of that nature. It makes total sense that the NIV would have that at the bottom of the footnote. Because when he reads that, and he says, well, that can't be a dinosaur, because I believe in evolution. He can't change the actual text, like the NIV does, stick it in the footnote. Does that make sense? Now, let me prove my point even more so. NIV said elephants, possibly an elephant, and possibly a hippopotamus. Well, here's an elephant wagging his tail like a cedar. Right. Just if you want a close-up view. Oh, there you go. Okay. Oh! All right. Here's a cedar. Here's the tail. I don't understand how there can be... I just don't understand that. That's willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant is what that is. All right. More like a brachiosaurus. Brachiosaurus. Brachio, whatever. Check out this tail. Look at that. There's the car. Which makes more sense? An elephant, hippopotamus, or a brachiosaurus? The latter, right? Makes more sense. Okay. Job existed with dinosaurs. I think that's... It totally fits with the Bible. Totally fits with the Bible. Also, look at chapter 41. Chapter 41 says, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? This huge sea creature. Say what?
Crocodile.
Crocodile. Oh, that makes me so mad. Crocodile. Okay, crocodile.
Yeah, it says Hebrew Leviathan also throughout the following passage.
Okay. Let me ask you this question. I'll let you guys figure this out. Could this be a crocodile? Look at verse 18. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like rays of the dawn. Firebrands steam out of his mouth. Sparks shoot out. Smoke pours out of his nostrils from a boiling pot of fiery reeds. He breathes sets of coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. Have you guys ever seen a fire-breathing crocodile? That is... Oh, wow. That just drives me crazy. Okay. Leviathan is a sea creature. And if you read the whole passage, breathes fire. Totally not a crocodile. And by the way, it says, can you capture a Leviathan? How many crocodiles have we captured? A lot. Don't let human interpretation obscure your view of Scripture. You see what I'm saying? You following me? All right. Be careful of that. It's very important. So, Leviathan B? I really don't know what a Leviathan would have been. Ooh, sorry. You know, they're talking about dragon legends, and there's been all kinds of legends of fire-breathing dragons. Why couldn't that be Leviathan? I see no reason why not. Now, check this out. Cave paintings. Now, I don't know if you guys can see this or not. And I think I have a better picture, actually. There you go. Cave paintings. This is a cave painting in North American Anasazi Indians. And, yeah, whatever. And 150 BC to 100... that's a pretty broad stroke right there. In Utah. Here's the point. For examining the evidence for scientifically that dinosaurs and humans existed, take into account the eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses would be Job. Behemoth was not a hippopotamus nor an elephant. He was an actual dinosaur. Job would be an eyewitness. Cave paintings. Written documents. Cave paintings. That's pretty clear evidence. I mean, in fact, evolutionists admit that. There is a petroglyph in the National Bridges National Monument that bears striking resemblance to that of a dinosaur, specifically the Brontosaurus, with a long tail and neck, small head and all. By the way, that guy is an evolutionist who made that statement. Even evolutionists admit that they look like dinosaurs. Here's another painting. This looks like a plesiosaur, right? In fact, look at the intricateness of this drawing. The painting depicts a creature with features remarkably similar to that of a plesiosaur. It even shows an outline of the gastrointestinal tract, indicating that these animals have been hunted and butchered. Check out that painting. I mean, that's pretty impressive. That's a human in the stomach. Look at that. Isn't that cool? There's the head. Tail. That's pretty impressive. I'm not going to lie. Here's some more. Talking about cave paintings. Leviathan. Breathing fire. Look at that. Now, I don't know. Look at this thing. Looks pretty like a dinosaur to me. What's the name of that one? Yeah, Stegosaurus. There you go. Or dinosaur expert over there. Good deal. Go Bonnie. There's another one. Pottery. Looks like Leviathan to me. Just an idea. So anyway, examine the evidence. Historically, eyewitnesses, documentation, paintings, and stuff like that. And what's funny is you don't ever see these things. I had an evolutionist here say, if dinosaurs and humans never existed, why don't we see cave paintings of them? Like, checkmate. And I'm like, we do! So anyway, alright. Why don't we find human and dinosaur bones together? This is a very good question. The evolutionists will tell you. They say, we don't find dinosaurs together. They must not have existed together. By the way, this is an argument from silence. An argument from silence. Think about it logically. The worldwide fossil distribution. Did you know that 95% of the fossils we have are shallow water invertebrates, mostly shellfish? 4.75 are algae and plants. Look at the percentage of this. 0.238% are insects and invertebrates, and the rest are fish, amphibians, reptiles, birds, and mammals. Yeah. Can you believe that? 0.013%. Yeah, no wonder. No wonder the fossils are lacking for dinosaurs and humans. Extremely. Look at this. I love this thing. This is how do you pronounce that? Kolikoth? Anyway, say what? No, I don't think so. Coelacanth. Is that right? Is that coelacanth? Is that how you pronounce it? That's weird. Okay, anyway. Coelacanth. Fossils found dinosaurs. Now, let me explain this. Evolutionists thought that this thing went extinct 70 million years ago, right? And by the way, there is absolutely zero fossil evidence that this dinosaur or extinct species ever existed with humans. Zero. Zero evidence that existed, all right? Now, I want to show you something that's really funny. Look at that. See that guy? In 1938, living populations were found in the Indian Ocean. It's no longer extinct. Here's my point. You cannot use an argument from silence saying there's no evidence for it when this thing, which had no evidence that they ever existed, is caught and has human schools of them living together. And I believe that's a human. What do you guys think? It's human? Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Hippopotamus.
Yeah, hippopotamus, right. Do you guys see my point? Do you see my point? So, that's an argument from silence. Evolutionists claim that dinosaurs evolved from a reptile which evolved from some other amphibian. And by the way, there is no fossil evidence for a non-dinosaur ancestor, by the way. There's no evidence for it. It's all a matter of faith. Okay. An unfossilized duck-billed dinosaur. You might want to write this down. was found in the northern slope of Alaska. What's important about that? It was unfossilized. Which would mean you have a hard time explaining that if it was millions of years. But here's the best one. This is my favorite. I absolutely love this. Scientists from the University of Montana found a T-Rex, which Stephen talked about very briefly, bones that were not completely fossilized. And there seemed to be blood cells and hemoglobin. There you go. Hemoglobin. That's why I took Latin. You know why I took Latin? Because it's a dead language. And that means you can't have to speak it. Spanish, I would sound really horrible in Spanish because you have to speak it. Same with French. But Latin, no, you just write it. It's great. Anyway. Here they are. Ooh, blood cells. Found. This this blows evolutionists' mind. They don't know how they can't explain it. How do you explain unfossilized blood cells that lasted millions and millions of years? You can't explain that. It's impossible. And check this out. Look. This is a quote from the actual one of the scientists who found it. A thin slice of T-Rex bone glowed amber beneath the lens of my microscope. The lab filled with murmurs of amazement, for I had focused on something inside the vessels that none of us had ever noticed before. Tiny round objects, translucent with the dark center. Red blood cells? The shape and location suggested them, but the blood cells, look at this, are mostly water and couldn't possibly have stayed preserved in the 65 million year old Tyrannosaurus Rex. Unless, guess what? Unless it's a young Earth. This is also the quote. The bone sample that had us so excited came from the beautiful, nearly complete specimen of a T-Rex unearthed in 1990 when the team brought the dinosaur into the lab. We noticed that some of the parts deep inside the long bone of the leg had not completely fossilized. So far, we think that all this evidence supports the notion that our slices of T-Rex could contain preserved heme and hemoglobin fragments. But more work needs to be done before we are confident enough to say and come out right and say, yes, this T-Rex has blood components left in its tissues. And that was in 1997. Wow. Okay, let's talk about the diet. Okay. From the evidence that from eyewitnesses, logic, cave paintings, legends, which, by the way, don't skip. When you go to the museum, do not skip the Dragons and Dinosaurs Legends video. It's really cool. It's really, really neat. It talks about legends and how they change over time and stuff like that, and dinosaurs. Going to that, and the argument from science that dinosaurs did indeed and were created on the same day as humans, just like God says. Diet. Now, this one, people, this is a hard block for some people. Genesis 1:30 says, to every beast, including dinosaurs, and to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, which has life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Dinosaurs, along with every other animal, at one time were vegetarians. At one time. Excuse me. Sharp teeth tell you one thing. They had sharp teeth. That is all they tell you. What do I mean? People say, dinosaurs had sharp teeth. They had to always be carnivores. Okay. Pandas have teeth 7 times larger than humans. Some bears are vegetarians, and some bats, even though they have extremely sharp teeth, are vegetarians. The panda, let me tell you about the panda. The panda has really, really sharp teeth. But it's a vegetarian. It eats bamboo. Its teeth serve other purposes. Yeah?
My dog eats grass.
Your dog eats grass. Congratulations. I'm happy for you. That's good. Just because it has sharp teeth does not mean that those were designed for eating meat. Now, T-Rex probably ate meat, but that would be a result after the fall, after the curse, when violence comes. Violence didn't happen before sin in the world. Violence is afterwards. So, all animals at one time ate meat. In fact, did you know that lions, by the way, this is really cool, lions, if they only eat meat, they'll get sick. They have to eat grass and have to eat other vegetation. Otherwise, they'll get sick. Interesting. Where did they go? This is a question that everyone wants to know. Where did the dinosaurs go? I went online, I just Googled it. Where did they go? And this conservation.org came up. Now, I haven't checked on this. I have no idea if it's valid or not. But they say every 20 minutes, a species goes extinct. I don't know. Dinosaurs went extinct the same way animals go extinct today. That's key. Write it down. Write it down. Dinosaurs went extinct the same way animals do today. What do I mean? What causes an animal to go extinct? What happens? Why do they just disappear? Number one would be a catastrophe. AKA, if there was a global flood and dinosaurs come off the ark, that kind of limits the number of dinosaurs that are on the planet. Climate change. If you have a global flood, you just totally altered a lot of the climate that they were used to. Food changes. Food shortage. Shortage of food. Disease. Disease that may not have happened before the flood. And hunted. Let me tell you. If there are dinosaurs walking around, I'm not talking like behemoth, but other dinosaurs, if you're a hunter and you go backpacking, Ian, you know that you can use practically every part of some animals. Dinosaurs would be great animals to hunt. Great animals. The buffalo. How are the buffalo going extinct? People kill them. It's pretty obvious. They're great to use. Okay. Oh, I didn't include it? Oh, bummer. I don't have it on here. Sad day. Anyway. How many of you guys have ever heard that... I didn't get to talk about it. Okay. You know, people say dinosaurs evolved into birds, right? Okay, I think one of your chapters in your book deals with that. It's a great chapter. It's really funny. You know, what chapter? Good question. The feathers and scales are the complete opposite. Literally. They're like total polar opposites. There's no way that scales could evolve into feathers. And also, bird flight is irreducibly complex, which means it cannot be explained by evolution. They can't explain it. You can't explain where bird flight came from. It had to be created. In your books, yeah, there's, how many of you guys have heard of Archipelags? Or Archeo, I don't know, some big word. Means ancient dinosaur. Let me show you guys. This thing. We actually have a cast of it here at our school. And here it is right here. Here it is. This guy. Now, in several conversations I've had, this thing is the missing link between dinosaurs and birds. It's irrefutable. It's fact. This is the missing link. Okay. Okay, a couple things are wrong. This is what gets evolutionists excited. Number one, it has teeth. And it has fingers with claws on the ends of its wings. And it has a long tail. Okay, I would like to point out that there are several birds alive today that have all these features on them. And yet they're classified as birds. In fact, there's a bird that can walk and climb trees because it has claws and stuff like that. Yet evolutionists don't classify it as a dinosaur. Okay, well, let me also point something else out. Today, evolutionists are rejecting that this is the missing link. It's been being changed. Go figure, science changes. So for all these years that this thing has been declared, as we have a cast here of the fossil, that this is the missing link, even evolutionists today are saying it's not. Because, guess what happened? The other transitional bird fossils date 20 million years earlier than that one. And it's kind of hard to have a transitional fossil 20 years after birds are already evolved. So that's another reason, because the datings are off, that evolutionists are rejecting that and claiming it now is a complete bird. The point is this. No matter what your textbook says, no matter what any authority tells you, no matter how much you respect them, no matter how much you like them, no matter how persuasive they are, science changes all the time. All the time. And good science can always be interpreted biblically. Any questions about dinosaurs?
What about when people say, My buddy answered this, like cavemen and like anything who we know.
Like Neanderthals?
Yeah.
I wanted to talk about that so bad. Let me read you a quote. I'm glad you said that. Let me read you a quote. This cracks me up. I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't. Fossilized skulls indicate that Neanderthals had brains as large as ours, the somewhat different shape, and that is true. Despite these differences, it is unlikely that an appropriately dressed Neanderthal, misplaced in our time, would stand out from a crowd on an ordinary street today. Duh, they're human. I mean, it's ridiculous. Neanderthals are human, completely human. In fact, our gene pool is quite similar. There's a whole thing you can go online. I always say you can go online, you can. Answergenesis.org has a whole thing about Neanderthals. They had a large cranium. By the way, they buried their dead, which humans are the only ones that bury their dead, the only thing around that buries their dead. They sang that the FOXP2 gene in them, which is like a switchboard to control your vocals. They were human. They're absolutely human. Now, it's ridiculous. You wouldn't be able to pick them out today. Well, yeah, of course, they're human. So, good question. Great question. Oh, and by the way, evolutionists don't even classify them as a transitional link. Evolutionists classify them as an entire different branch. Just, they don't know what to do with them. They're not a missing link. They just throw them over on the side like a little offshoot. And they say, well, they're just there. They came from apes and went over and did their own little thing. Well, we evolved somewhere else. There's a couple of things. What I want to do is I want to give you an evolutionist perspective. And then I want to see how you can interpret that from a creationist perspective. Because it's all about interpretation of the data. And what you can do is you go to your biology classes. My goal of the whole conference, really, is for you to be able to take what they give you and be able to see how they're thinking and then how it is properly interpreted. Does that make sense? Okay. Here, there's an entire article. You know, sometimes this book is so disappointing. I was expecting much more information on evolution than I got. It was disappointing. Yes, this is the AP book. Yeah, this is the AP. That is the freshman. This is the sixth edition. By the way, science changes. The new book is out. I mean, that's all the same. What you'll notice is all the argument. There's nothing is new under the sun. All the arguments are the same. They're just worded in a different way with different things. But they're all the same. It really makes no difference. Okay. Here's an entire segment on this guy. And the title, you know, I was really looking forward to reading this article because the title says The Evolutionary History of Biological Diversity. And I was like, all right, they're going to talk a lot about evolution. Okay, the only thing they even mentioned about evolution is right here. And I was like, whoa, why put this in the evolution section if you're doing that? See, evolution has nothing to do with science. And they're talking about how they find T-Rexes, how they find everything, and how they dig them up. Yeah, that's good operational science. That has nothing to do with the history of it, which is right here. So let me read you this little smaller paragraph. The question is, and this is the question I'll ask you as well, as a paleontologist studying skeletal anatomy to medical students, do you connect evolution to lessons about the human body? And his answer is different from every other answer. It's kind of funny. He says, oh yes! Oh yes! All the time. And his answer is, many of the clinical problems, such as deteriorating joints, occur because we are not perfect beings, but animals with evolutionary backgrounds. That's his connection. He says, well, we have deteriorating joints because we haven't evolved all the way yet. That's his perspective. How would you interpret that from a creationist and biblical perspective? So what? What's that? Good. Exactly. The correct interpretation is not because we haven't evolved correctly. The correct interpretation is because we live in a fallen world. We're not perfect. We're sinful. Now, do you see how either interpretation has absolutely zero effect on the science part of it? The real science. You see what I'm saying? Let me give you another one. We were at Boise State, and I just got through one of my roommates, bless his heart, just got through explaining all about how evolution isn't right, it's flawed, irreducible complexity, etc., etc., etc. Got through explaining, he's like, okay, this makes sense, right? And so we go to hear this lecture, and this astronaut comes. It was a fascinating lecture. This astronaut comes, he's talking about how he's going up in space and all this stuff, and great, great lecture, very fascinating. But then he makes this statement, he goes, yeah, we've been evolving for hundreds of thousands of years, and we have a hard time figuring out when we go into space, when we're up there for 7 days, the problem is we lose calcium because we don't need our bones anymore. And so we're adapting to our environment, and we're losing calcium, and it's coming out, and we can't put enough calcium back in because our bodies are evolving to the next level in outer space. Okay? That's what he said. And I could have just jumped over the banister and just, like, tackled him on the floor because the kid's next to me, and I just got through explaining how evolution is wrong. That's his viewpoint. How would, as a creationist, how would you interpret that?
If we were evolving, we wouldn't be deteriorating.
Good. That's what I was looking for. Did you hear that? If we were evolving, we wouldn't be deteriorating. He said we're losing calcium. You're not gaining anything. You're losing it.
You're just adapting, not evolving.
Yeah. You're back to de-evolving. You're losing stuff. Anyone else?
I thought it was interesting also how that happened in 7 days. It was taking hundreds of thousands of years.
That's what I was looking for. Did you catch that? He said we've been evolving for hundreds of thousands of years. And then I go up in space, and he spent 7 days in space. And he's already evolving again. Huge contradiction there.
Remember, 7 days.
Oh, yeah, sorry, that's right. 7 days and 7,000 years. That's right. Excuse me, I forget. Do you see my point? It's contradictory. Now, you can interpret it either way. But it all depends on how your starting point. By the way, if you look at your books, you'll notice it's not giving scientific evidence and letting you decide. It's an entire persuasive argument for it. For instance, this chapter is on evolution, right? Yet it says, it's ridiculous. Right here, it says, evidence for evolution. And then it tries to persuade you. It talks about how we look the same, and we already talked about similarity. A similarity doesn't mean you're a common ancestor. Talks about vestigial organs, like your appendix, which you learned about there as well. It talks about your gill slits, I think. Let's see here. Oh, here. This is the final statement. This is the conclusion of the chapter. The conclusion that life has evolved is based on historical evidence. The signs of evolution discussed in the previous section. What then is theoretical about evolution? Theories are attempts to explain facts and integrate them into over-searching concepts. Darwin's theory of evolution is natural selection, the mechanism Darwin proposed to explain historical facts of evolution and not other and other types of theories. So the just a theory argument concerns only Darwin's second point, his theory of natural selection. And it brings the second flaw in just a theory case. You see what it's doing? It's actually taking other arguments against evolution and trying to refute them. That's a huge persuasive argument. And it's saying evolution isn't theory, it's saying it's fact. And they're only giving one side of the equation.